Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that because of what Jesus Christ did on a cross in dying for us, paying the payment of sin, I don't have to be in my shame anymore. I can get under the fountain of grace. And thank you that you made us for more. May you bless the remaining part of our service in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple things I want to say before I start preaching, which is always dangerous because that means I'm going to add time to the end of what I'm going to speak on. This Tuesday morning at 11 a.m., there's a memorial service for our dear sister Margot Woodard, longtime member of Valley Bible Church. And so if you're able to attend that, there is a poster out here, I believe it is, has a QR code on it. If you would snap that if you're planning on attending. They're trying to figure out how many people are going to be here so they can arrange food and things of that nature. So we don't normally do that kind of announcement, but we're doing it today. All right? Second thing is, how many of you realize that we have a lot of ministry that goes on during the summertime? How many know that? Tons of summer ministries. A lot of it pointed towards our youth. And thank God our youth came back from camp. They actually came back one day early. There was a fire up near them, and there were some arrangements made, and we were able to bring them home, get them home safely. And I was talking with Bobby Green this morning before the first service, and he was telling me that two boys in his cabin, two young men, I won't call the high school students boys necessarily, two young men, accepted Christ this last week at camp. And one of those young men was a young guy that just decided to go right at the last second, didn't have the finances to go, and some of the people of Valley Bible Church put extra money in for that young man to go. And I would say if you were one of the ones who gave that money, I'm sure you do not want your money back knowing that that young man accepted Christ. Amen? Now, last thing I'll say, because I think I'm going to interweave some of this into my sermon, is every Tuesday we have what we call volleyball madness around here, and that it is complete madness when you go out and see it. But what a fun time for the students, and they hear the word of God every time they go out. They get a testimony from somebody. And then on Thursdays we have bungee soccer that takes place in a very similar type of a fashion. That is, if you like soccer and you think about a bungee being attached to somebody's back as they try and run for the ball and it brings them back, it's kind of fun to go watch if you wanted to do that. That's on Thursdays. But every Saturday, I think since probably even before Volleyball Madness started, a couple of men here in the church started doing what they call an open gym format. And they do that for volleyball. And Randy Austin is one of our elders, he kind of heads that up. And then my son, Adam Howard, one of our deacons, they are giving up every Saturday to come out and have that open time. And they finally came to their senses last night and called me and asked me if I'd come and speak to the students. And so I did yesterday. And what a pleasure it was to speak to probably 40, 45 students. Is that about right, Randy? There was a ton of them. And as I went into that, I asked them how many of them attended Valley Bible. And probably only about five of them raised their hand that attend Valley Bible. And maybe 10 that attended church, period. And I felt like, wow, what an opportunity that was afforded me by the Lord. And we're going to see how that works in the sermon. Just to be able to go out and share Christ with a bunch of students. And you've got them trapped. Because all they want to do is play volleyball. You know, they're like, we want to get to the volleyball. We want to get to the volleyball. And I'm like, I got you right where I want you right now because you can't play until I get done speaking. And so I was given 7 minutes, and you know that didn't go 7 minutes. I can promise you that. Matter of fact, one young man came up to me and said, that was way longer than 10 minutes. I'm like, I know, it was at least 11 minutes, but appreciated the opportunity. And wow, if you see a Randy or an Adam, I know that there's other coaches that have been out there during periods of time, but those two have been stalwart. They've been there every week pretty much. And so if you see them, would you encourage them Just send them a, you could send them a note even. They didn't ask for this. You could send them a note. Thank you so much for caring about our youth. Because that's what that is. That's care about the youth. That's, we care about your eternal soul. Not whether you're good at volleyball. I could care less if you become the best volleyball player ever if you don't know Christ. You've got to know who Christ is. So, amen. Yeah. So you get me, I'll start crying. Thank God for people who invested their time and their lives in my life when I was a young kid. I wasn't real fun to be around in my teen years. I wasn't. You might say you're still not fun to be around, which might be true. But I thought I was pretty important in my teen years, and I quickly learned that that was not true. All right. A couple weeks ago, we began chapter 2 of this Philippians series, this unstoppable joy. The joy of the Lord is unstoppable. It's just unstoppable. The only one that can stop you from having joy is you. That's why we call it unstoppable joy. If you have the joy of the Lord, you can have that from now on. And there's ways that you can do that. In the early part of chapter 2, we started a couple weeks back, and we spoke about, Paul made a declaration. Let me just read. I think it's going to take me a little longer to do it this way, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to go back and read from chapter 2 and come forward to my passage, and I'll just keep reading. I'm doing verses 12 through 18. We're picking up exhortations. But therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and we learned a couple weeks ago that the word should not be if, not therefore, if there is any encouragement. That word should actually be therefore, since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is consolation of love, and since there is fellowship in the Spirit, since you have any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. How are you guys doing on that so far? You're regarding people more important than yourself? Hopefully you're doing that. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And then here he comes. So there's a declaration there, and there's these exhortations on how to do that. Now he's going to show us an example. And Pastor Todd did that last week. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we had this proclamation, we had this exhortation, and we had this incredible example of humility and obedience of Jesus Christ himself. Now, Paul turns again, and now we're going to do exhortations again. So that's where we find ourselves this morning. So I'll read that on. Let me read. I'm going to put my glasses on because I can't believe I just read that without them. I know some of you think I'm not getting any older, but my eyes definitely are. Oh, there it goes. Now I can see it. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things. And I looked that up. I looked it up. Do all things. That all things means all things. There's no twisted in there. That it says do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. And I would just say, blessed be the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this passage, the exhortation of Paul and working out our salvation and the different things that are represented here, I pray that you'll make it clear through the speaker this morning, through your speaker this morning, what it is you intended us to learn here, and that we will take it away with us, and that our lives, including the speaker, that our lives will be changed because of it. For your word does not return without fulfilling its purpose. Be with us now as we walk through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, you guys know that when I preach, I don't do real well in silence, so I'm thankful that Willie's here this morning, because I might even get a watchman out of Willie this morning. I don't know. We'll see what happens. So, more exhortations. What I call this whole sermon practical Christianity. This is Christianity in its most practical form. To do these things shows us you are a Christian, according to the passage. But let's look at it. I'm going to do 12 and 13. I'm going to work out your salvation. What does that mean? Work out your salvation. And we start off with, in the NASB, it says, so then, and then a comma. That could be therefore in your translations, which always means you go back and look at something. So we looked back at that already. We looked at the preceding section. You go right to the immediate preceding section when you see so then or therefore or likewise. Those kind of terms make you push back and take a look. And so if I had given you the assignment to read verses 12 through 18, I would hope that when you saw that, you would have went back to the paragraph before that and read that down and forth. So that's what we did today. I just wanted to walk through that because some of you weren't here last week, and so you need to know what that section said. So then, therefore, it is, in some terms, connects these verses to what was immediately preceding it, and Todd did a wonderful job of that last week. So we saw that. So there's that section. So then, and then, because Paul is about to tell them in no uncertain terms what they should be doing and how they should be doing that. So he's about to make some exhortations, but there's also some imperative things he's asking them to do. He's saying, these are the things you need to be doing. But how does he approach it? Does he say, get busy? Now, that would probably be how Larry Howard would do it, or maybe even Phil Howard before me. No, he does it with these words. Listen, my beloved. That translates to dear friends. My beloved, the ones that I know personally, the ones that I've shared meals with, that we've loved on you. But Paul and Silas went there and started a church there and taught them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every time I say the gospel of Jesus Christ and I'm preaching, I kind of explain it real quick. Let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus Christ, you've never placed faith in him and believed and trusted in him wholly, what you need to do before you leave here this morning, if you'd like to be a child of the King, you need to say, what does that look like? What's he talking about? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ and what he did. God in flesh counted it nothing. We just read it. He considered it nothing to be in heaven with his Father, so that he could come down, take on flesh, in humility. The humbleness that he practiced there is something you can try and attain all of your life, and the minute you think you've attained it, you have lost it, because you can't say that and be humble. All right? So you look at it and say, he came down, took on flesh, became lower than the angels that he created. Everything that was created by Jesus Christ. Everything was created by him. Thank you, Guillermo. Guillermo's in the room too. So he came down, took on flesh, born of the virgin, just like it was prophesied, then was raised and fulfilled the law of his father, fulfilled the will of his father, submitted to the will of his father, even unto death, as we read in verse 8 earlier. He died on a cross, the perfect spotless lamb. He who knew no sin took sin on the cross for you and for me, because your death would not have substantiated the right sacrifice. It wouldn't have worked. It had to be someone like God, so it was God in his son. And he died on a cross, was buried. 3 days later, he's resurrected. He's brought out of the tomb. And then he meets with 500, and he ascends into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of his father. Now, we've illustrated that you have to believe in that. You have to put your trust, your faith in that, and that alone. If anyone ever tells you, yeah, you believe in that cross stuff, but now you've got to live perfect. No. They're not telling you the truth. They've added to the gospel. All that needs to be done has already been done by the Father himself, and he gives you the free gift of Jesus Christ. He gives you mercy and grace all in one package. Mercy, he's not going to give you what you deserve. Everybody in this room deserves hell until Jesus Christ comes. And then there's this thing that God does called grace. And that is an unmerited favor on you. He allows you, he gives you the gift to even be able to put faith in Jesus Christ. He gives you that according to Ephesians 2. And then in that process, you believe, and that grace, by grace, through faith, you believe, and now you become a child of the King. Okay? So, this morning, before you leave here, if you've just heard that, and that's the first time you've ever heard it, what do you do? You say, I just want to believe in this Jesus that you're talking about. I want to do that. Well, I'm going to tell you, I won't make you walk the aisle. I won't even make you raise your hand today. I'll just simply give you this instruction. If you want him, he says very clearly, those who call upon my name, they will be saved. You can right now in your pew, right in your where you're at, pew, seat, whatever you want to call these things, you can make that decision today. You can say, I want Christ. Today is the day of salvation, probably for you. There's a possibility that you're here today just because of that message alone. But please listen to the rest of this, because he's talking to believers in the passage. And so we would love more than anything for you to become a believer in Jesus Christ and have your eternal destination changed, because you're all destined for something for eternity. Every human being ever born has an eternity that they're going to spend somewhere. We want to see you spend that eternity in heaven. So he starts with, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Now look, that therefore, he goes back and he shows how Christ obeyed the Father, came down, considered it nothing to be God, and come to the earth. So he says, just as you have always obeyed. He just used that as the example. Therefore, this example of Christ, now, you need to continue to obey just like Christ obeyed the Father. You see that? That's why he pushed him back there. Therefore, because of how Christ did it, this is how you should do it. So, you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, not just because I'm there, but now much more in my absence. When I was there, when me and Silas were there, you obeyed, you responded to what we told you. Now it's just as important in my absence that you continue to do the same thing. Our message didn't change because we're not face to face. The message of Jesus Christ is the same message. Whether you're in South Carolina, Virginia, Kentucky, I don't care where you're at, the message doesn't change. And Paul says, just because I'm not with you doesn't mean you don't obey still. It doesn't mean you don't continue on in this salvation that you've got. And what's he say to him? Work out your salvation. He's not saying a salvation by works. We've already determined that he's talking to believers. Early on in the passage, to the saints at Philippi, I write this letter. Not to the unsaved, to the saved. Is it for the unsaved? Absolutely. They can be saved through the book. But it's for the believers at Philippi. So he's talking to believers and he says, look, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean, work out your salvation? That's confusing sometimes to us. All it really is saying, he's saying, you got saved. You believed that Jesus Christ died for you. What have you done with it since? Are you going back to the things you did before? Gets quiet in here, doesn't it? Are you going backwards? Or are you working out your salvation? So Paul is exhorting them, work out your salvation in obedience, just like the Son obeyed the Father. Obey the words that you hear coming out of my mouth, for I brought you the gospel. You got saved through my ministry. You believed in me. You've obeyed me in the past. Continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Work it out. What does that word work out mean? What does that mean? Well, I don't want to make you feel too guilty. How many of you have a gym membership? Remember back in January, your New Year's resolution, I'm going to get myself a, well, maybe your wife bought you a gym membership for Christmas. And so you're like, okay, I'm going to get my gym membership and I'm going to work out. I'm going to work out. Well, if all you did was buy the gym membership and never did work out, I'm going to tell you something. Ain't nothing changed. Nothing's changed. So Christ purchased you at a cross. And now he's waiting for you to go work it out. And if you haven't done that, why haven't you done that? What is wrong with you when you think about the God of the universe coming down, taking on flesh, living a perfect life, dying a horrible death on a cross? He who knew no sin became sin that day. And while you yet hated him, he died for you anyway. He came down and he died for you. And now you're here and you believe that. You put your faith in that. You trust that and you don't change. Your life is not changing. Why? Because you're leaving short. You got your fire insurance policy in your back pocket. I believed in Christ, so now I'm not going to hell. I'll live like hell. Well, I'm going to tell you what. I don't think you're saved if you got that attitude. There has to be a change. And that's what he's encouraging now. It's not work out salvation again. The salvation here is more implying the sanctification process. Why aren't you changing? What aren't you doing? And in that fear and trembling, giving respect to the Father as you do this. In Romans 12, we see him do that. He says, now, in light of God's mercies, in light of his mercies, and if you go back to chapter 9 of Romans, you'll see his mercy like never before. I just read an email from a young man that I love dearly. He's lived in my home with me. I've known him since he was born. And he says, I don't believe there's a God, because how could God do the things he's done? And I'm brokenhearted over the young man. I want to talk with him. He won't talk. He's already determined. This God can't be real. I'm saying, no, he's real. And one day you're going to see him face to face. Don't go there without your advocate. You see, I have an advocate there that sits at the right hand of the Father. And says, oh, no. You're at the judgment seat, but the attorney happens to be the judge. Your attorney is the judge. Now, wouldn't you like to go to court with your attorney being the judge? That'd be okay with you, wouldn't it? I think that'd be okay with me. But this young man has decided that he doesn't exist because he doesn't like the way he operates. But if you go to Romans 9 and you read about his mercy says, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I will not give you what you deserve. Instead, I give you grace, which is unmerited favor. I'm going to give you what you could never earn. You don't deserve his grace. If you're here today and you think you deserve his grace, no, Can't figure out another word to say right there. Not true. You have to have his grace or there is no salvation. So there he says, you don't like the way I do things over there in chapter 9. And Paul knew that we were going to say that. Well, I don't like the way you do things. And what does he say? Some of you know exactly where I'm headed here in chapter 9 of Romans. I don't know why I'm there. It's not in my notes, but I'm there. This is what happens. This is why I go too long sometimes. Romans 9, he says there, who are you, O clay? You remember how man was created in Genesis? He went down into the dirt, and he brought out some clay, and he formed it like an image of himself. And then he breathed the spirit into that clay, and it came to life. So who are you, O clay, to tell the potter what he will or will not do? This whole thing about, I don't like the way God's doing things. Well, then find another God that does something better. My God does the things that are perfect. My God does things for you. Yeah, that's right. My God does things for me that I would have never done for myself. And guess what? He's prevented me from doing some pretty stupid things I wanted to do. And I have been, listen to this, I have been working out my salvation since I was 5 years old. There's been a sanctification process going on in me. There's some of you in this room, you can't believe I'm up here preaching because you've known me for a lot of years. Jenny Taylor, you know me all my life practically. Jill, you know me too. I was a screaming softball coach last time I was with her. Now I'm a screaming preacher. Not screaming, I'm passionate about what we're doing here. I believe in Christ. I believe he can change you. I believe he does change you. If you say you got saved and there's no change in you, you better look up what it means to be saved. So when he says work out your salvation in fear and trembling, what he's saying is there's have a healthy fear of offending God in your life. Have a righteous awe of who he is. You know, I used to tell my kids, and I'm nowhere near God, trust me, but in the Lawrence Keith Howard's household, I had the final word when Lynn allowed me to have it. I used to tell my kids, I want you to come and talk to me about everything. You can talk to Adam or talk to Amanda later if you want to. Say, I want to hear from you. I don't want you to shut down. I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know what's going on. I can't help you if I don't know. So come to me and tell me. Tell me, let's talk. But remember, I'm not one of your friends. I'm your dad. And you don't talk to me like you talk to your friends. Now, I never had to do this with Adam. But my daughter Amanda, she's a little bit like her daddy. And she would get to going, telling me something that she didn't like. I'd say, hey, remember who you're talking to right now. That's the kind of thing I think that God's saying here. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Remember who I am. Remember that I hold your next breath in my hands. I've already worked it out. I already foreknew you when I decided to save you before the foundations of the earth. I put your name in a book. I already did that. I already knew how many times you would fail me, how many times you'd sin against me. I knew all that. And yet I predestined you for salvation anyway. Work it out. Work it out. Someone's paid for your gym membership. Get to the gym. Work it out. I'm about to tell you, quit buying gym memberships if you have no plan to do anything. Wives, don't buy your husband a gym membership. Husbands, if you buy your wife a gym membership, you better duck. I ain't buying my wife no gym membership. Honey, everything looks great. continually work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. That's what he's saying there. Work it out. Why aren't you any different than you were last year? You know why? Because you're not working it out. Why haven't you changed? Why haven't you witnessed to somebody? Why haven't you prayed for the missionaries? Why haven't you been involved in volunteering around here? Because you're not working it out. Get busy. That's what he's saying. He's not saying salvation by works. That would be contradicting way too many passages of Scripture. Salvation doesn't come by works. It's an act of God. It's a gift from God. You can't work for it. If I give you a gift and you try and work to pay me back, it's no longer a gift. It's an insult. Don't insult God by trying to work to get salvation. It won't work anyway. Now look at this. This is the incredible. I love 13. It just flows together with work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How do I do that? How do I work out myself? How's that even possible? Watch, look at this. For it is God who is at work in you. Whoa. Well, that just made it a whole lot easier. Whole lot easier. Because when I got saved, when you got saved, you got a seal. Did you know that? You got sealed up when you got saved. Not only did you go from being an enemy of God, being chained in sin, you were freed up, the chains were taken off of you, you became a family member. You know that, right? You got ransomed by Jesus Christ, and then he made you his son. The Father says, I'm going to put my seed in you. Now that you've accepted my son, I'm accepting you. Now you're my son. Oh, wow. I just got ransomed and adopted all at one time. That's a pretty good formula. I like that formula. And what did I do for it? That happened the minute I put faith in Jesus Christ. The second, the nanosecond, it took place there. I was sealed by the Holy Spirit as a down payment of what I'm going to get in heaven. Yeah, clap a little bit. It's true. I am not mad at any of you, I promise. I get that sometimes. You'll say, oh, you're talking to us like you're angry. I'm not angry. I'm excited. This is good stuff. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, what happens is we want to do things that please us. Right? I want to do things that please me. None of you do that, huh? Just me? No. God says, I'm working with you. Because look at this. I got notes on this stuff. Divine enablement and human responsibility are both involved in getting God's work done. I told you I was going to talk a little bit about what happened to last night. So I get a text, and I'm mad at anybody. I promise you I'm not mad at anybody at all on this. I love it. I get this text last night about 4:30, 4:05, maybe a little bit later. And it was from my son. Hey, Dad. I think he was afraid to call me, so he texted me. No, he wasn't afraid to call me. He texts me, he says, Dad, is there any way you could come out tonight and speak at the open gym? And I'm like, oh man, I got so much to do. I'm going out of town. I'm going to Mount Hermon. Got Dallas Theological Seminary week there this week. I'm trying to get up there. I'm already going to have to go a day late. And I'm like, man, I got so much to do. I don't know. I didn't hesitate. I just said, yeah, I'd love to. I'd love to speak into the lives of some young people. I get tired of talking to all you old people. No. You see, I found out in my life that the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends all age categories. It does. All of a sudden, I'm a youth worker when I'm talking to young kids. Where does it say I'm not supposed to talk to them? So I had that opportunity. I could have said no. I don't think I'd have been doing 13 very well. Because I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what I'm going to say to these kids. I'm so disconnected from that age category. I don't like to admit that, but it's true. I'm 67 almost. They're 14, 15, 16-year-olds. Quite a little gap there. But the gospel transcends time. So I said, I would love to. I'll work it out. Now, I told Randy when I got there, I said, I have no idea what I'm even going to talk about tonight. Because I just got that. But I do know that I can talk about Jesus all day long. And I can use verses and do that. And I thought of this, listen to this, right when I start to talk, I said, you know, we call this open gym tonight. And you got 45, how many of you have been to our church? You know, not very many, it's mainly not church kids. I said, this is called an open gym tonight. How much did you all pay to get here tonight? Nothing. Well, it was a free gift from us. And we got these two men that come out every Saturday and let you play volleyball, and they keep telling you about Jesus. Why do you think they're doing that? Because they love and care about you. They don't want you to go to hell. They want to see you in heaven. I go, so you have this open gym. I'm here to give you an open invitation to Jesus Christ. And I went through the gospel with them. I had no thought of that until right then. That was, now look, I'm not getting all mysterious and I'm not becoming very charismatic on you. That was God working with me and me working with God. If I decided to stay home, I missed that wonderful opportunity. You young people right there, I love every one of you. I do. I don't want to see any of you go to hell. I want you in heaven. And if there's younger people in the other part of the building, it's all of you. I don't even know your names, most of you. I can barely remember your parents' names. And they keep having babies and naming them these odd names, and I can't keep up. So he will work with you. And like I said before, there's people, Jenny, Charlie Orozco, Della, Lyle and Gayla, my Aunt Virginia. You never would imagine me up here doing this. I never imagined me up here doing this. But when you put yourself to the will of God, he will do things greater than you ever imagined with you. He's just looking for vessels. If he'll use me to do this, he can use you to do this. Maybe not in this realm, but on your job or wherever, you can do great things for the Lord, but you've got to make yourself available. And listen, you're not by yourself. You think on the job, well, there's no other Christians there with me. You got Jesus Christ inside of you. You got the Holy Spirit in you. The Father, they all indwell you. You're never alone. Oh, my grandpa would sing, oh, no, never alone. Never alone. He would sing it. He promised never to leave me alone. And he hasn't. Since I was 5 years old, he's been with me. And I've been working out my salvation. And hopefully, if I can stay in his will, he'll just keep using me. I just want to be used by God. Just to show someone else the way. It's an old song, too. I get to go on. You don't want to hear me sing. All right, I got 5 minutes to do like the other 8 verses. Okay. So here we go. Working out God's purpose in daily Christian living. This is how we do it. How do we work it out in our daily Christian life? How do we make this work? So this is what there's a couple things you need to stop doing. And then that'll open up the door to do some things that you should be doing. This is the exhortation. And I like how he just goes right to it in verse 14. After he just said you could be doing God's will, if you'll make yourself available to him, he'll work through you. Stop grumbling and disputing. And that's about how he should have said it. Stop! What's wrong with you? Why are you grumbling about everything? And Paul's using language there. I'm sure he's thinking of the Israelites. I'm not sure, but I'm saying that's a real possibility. The Israelites grumbled about everything. We're over here captured in Egypt. God sends somebody and get us out of captivity. Moses comes in, gets them out of captivity. The first trial they face, they start grumbling. You brought us out here in the desert to kill us. He could have killed you in Egypt. He didn't need to bring you to the desert. He is God. You start grumbling. What's he do? Opens the Red Sea for them. And they walk through not even on damp ground. They walk through on dry ground. And what's he do? He closes a sea up around that Egyptian army. Kills them all off. How many of you don't like the fact he killed the Egyptian army off? Thank you. And then what? A little while later, we don't have any food. You brought us out here to starve to death. They're grumbling. And grumbling leads to disputes. Right? So you're grumbling about the food. And now manna starts falling from heaven. Bread. Bread basically starts falling from heaven. Would you say that's miraculous? If you don't say that's miraculous, when have you ever been somewhere where manna fell from heaven? So what do? Then they complain about the manna. They start grumbling about that. And then what's he do? He starts bringing them meat. And they grumble. They just found something to grumble about all the time. And what's he say here? Paul says, stop grumbling and disputing. How many of you get on social media and start complaining about, did you know how long Pastor preached today? How many of you are grumbling about each other to a lost world? And they're watching you going, well, man, if that's how you talk about somebody that you call your brother, that grumbling and disputing with one another, if that's how you treat them, if that's what you get from Christianity, I don't want any part of that. I can do that without God. Stop grumbling. The grumbling will lead to disputing. Stop. It's progressive. Listen to this. I'm going to break it down. The first word in that verse is what? Do. Do what? All things. And do is not a past tense. It's a present tense. It's do it now. It's a continual doing. Okay? Do all things. All things. Once again, I looked up the all things, and it means all things. It means everything. So not just political things and not just church things, but everything you do should be done without grumbling and without disputing. You're someone different. If you're on your job and your boss keeps passing you up for that promotion, ask God to do something about that. Don't complain about your boss. Quit grumbling about your boss. You should be thanking God you got a job. You know who your boss is? God. If you're grumbling about the boss, you're grumbling to God about the boss. You might not be saying, God, I don't like this boss that you gave me. You might not be doing it that way, but you're grumbling to everybody else about the boss. And the guy that gave you the job with that guy as your boss is God. It's the story of Adam and Eve. Eve, did you eat the fruit of the tree? Well, the serpent came along and, you know. Adam, did you? Well, you know, it's this woman you gave me, God. You always push it on someone else. And that's what happens to people. We grumble. We complain. This do is a present tense. And then you do all things. And stop the disputing. What that is, disputing is, or fighting, quarreling, is a result of the grumbling. That's what it does. And so if you would stop doing that, then we could do verse 15. We could have an effective testimony. Your testimony is at stake when you're always grumbling and you're always disputing things. Ain't nobody going to want to listen to you if you do that all the time. Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Get out of my face. All you do is complain. Next thing you know, you'll be complaining about Jesus too. I don't know why he's allowing this government to do what it's doing. I thought God was in charge. Well, he is. And let me tell you, you vote for whoever you think God has you wanting to vote for, and let God, and then sit back and don't worry about it. Because you know who's going to be president? Exactly the person God wants to be. And I'm not saying don't vote. You do that. But God's going to put the person in charge of this country that he wants in charge of the country. And you may not like that. I'd say take it up with him. But watch. Verse 15. So you stop grumbling and disputing so that. So here's an added thought. so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. You'll prove yourself to be blameless, prove yourself to be innocent. Prove yourself to be a child of God. Prove yourself to be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We go, man, it must have been pretty bad back there in Philippi. Oh, you don't think it's bad now? We're in a crooked and perverse generation. Amongst who you appear as lights in the world. If you're not taking care of verse 14 up here, then 15 is not happening for you. This crooked and perverse generation sees right through you when you're grumbling and disputing all the time. You can say, there's no joy in your life. Why would I want what you have? All I hear you do is complain and gripe and groan and be concerned about the country. And don't, I'm not saying don't be concerned. You know what you do for your government? You pray for them. You don't change your government. You pray that God will change your government. Because if you change to what you want, I might not like that. I want it the way God wants it. Our world like today, just like back then, is an unscrupulous and perverted world. Look at Romans 1. We don't have time to look at it. But the identification of, from about verse 18 on to the end of that chapter, is scary. It's where we're at today, people. It's where we're at. It's a perverse world that we're in. It's a depraved mind that we have. It's just everything against God. And that's the economy that we live in today, historically. And people have never needed Christ any more than they need him right now. And God needs you and your voice to tell people about Christ. I'm moving past a lot of things I want to say because now it's really late and I can't even blame getting it late. Listen to this though. Verse 16, what's he say? Holding fast to your political party. Holding fast to your pastor and that church. No, holding fast the word of life to this people that is crooked and perverse. And it's really not a very good translation, I don't think. Holding fast. I think it should be holding forth. Holding forth the word of life. Not holding fast, but holding it forth to a generation that desperately needs to hear about Christ. Holding forth. Thank God that people in my life were of this, the non-grumbling, non-disputing type, and they proved to be innocent and all of that so that they could hold forth the word to me. And I couldn't say, well, you don't act like this and you don't act like, because I couldn't say that. They were doing all of those things. They were blameless. They were innocent. They were definitely children of the Father. So they were holding forth the word of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing, holding forth the word of life so that in the day of Christ, when he returns, is when the rapture takes place, when he comes back to the earth, I will have reason, this is Paul, I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. It's a very arrogant statement by Paul, but I understand it. He's saying, that will be the proof that what I did here was not in vain. If you hold fast to the word, if you hold forth the word, if you stop grumbling and disputing. And then Paul talks about the joy of sacrificial service. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the... You know what a drink offering was on a sacrificial offering? They were usually burning something, right? And if you ever... Not that any of you have ever drank in wine, but have you ever seen wine when you light it on fire, what happens to it? It burns up real quick. It burns up real quick. It actually, because it's got alcohol in it, so it'll flame, but then it's gone real quick. So what's he say? But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, well, that's exactly what he's doing. He's being poured out as a drink offering. Upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice. So even if it's just a flash in history, even if it's just a flash, if it's a quick flame and it's gone, I joy in the fact that I got to be part of your salvation, part of your faith. Wow. And listen, I'm 67 almost, not quite there. Don't call him 66 still. I'm going to hang on to it as long as I can. I said I want to keep having birthdays. I just don't want to count them anymore. But even, you think about it. The Bible says life is like a vapor. I'm going to tell you what. When I was a teenager, I didn't believe that. The older I get, the more I believe that. It goes by so fast. But if you're being poured out like a drink offering, what are you doing now with your life? Your life is being poured out somehow. What are you doing that makes a difference for Christ? That is what's important. So he says, even if I am being poured out as a sacrifice of service, and I would say sacrificial service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. If I spent the next 10 years preaching the gospel and people got saved, I would say, thank God that I was able to give those 10 years that people might hear the word of God and their lives be changed. Oh, the joy of that. To stand before my Savior and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't serve the devil. You served me. Oh, don't you want that? Don't you want that, Valley Bible? That's why we're still in existence. There's enough people in our church that want that. We all should be wanting it. So what does he say? You too. You too can have this joy. It's another exhortation. You too. I urge you, rejoice in the same way that I'm rejoicing and share your joy back to me. Wow. What an incredible little passage. When I saw these verses, I first read through it, I'm like, there's not a whole lot there. I hope I can come up with something. There's so much there, I can't even begin to speak about all of it. But I've done the best job I can in about 45 minutes, 46 minutes, 47 minutes, whatever it is. Listen to this. This is my concluding thoughts. I hope it makes sense. We must believe that God's promises are true and that they are going to work in our lives just as they worked in Paul's life. I believe it today. I believe that I'll never write the books that Paul wrote. I'll never write the books that Chuck Swindoll wrote. But I feel like if I'm being used by God, I'm successful. God's works in us, through us, through the word, prayer, suffering sometimes, and we work out in our daily living and service. God fulfills his purposes in us as we receive and believe his word. Life is not a series of disappointing ups and downs. Rather, it is a sequence of delightful ins and outs. God's work in, we work out. God works in us, we work out. The example comes from Christ. The energy comes from the Holy Spirit. And the result is joy. You want joy? There's no joy like serving the Lord. Amen. There is no joy like serving the Lord. Yes, there isn't. And I'll tell you, there's no joy as when you share Christ with somebody and you see that veil just get ripped from their eyes. There's nothing like it. Nothing like it. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your unstoppable joy. And if we don't have any joy, I just say it's our fault. It's our fault. We should have joy because we know who you are. We love you today. Thank you for this word that you had Paul write down. You inspired him to write it. And I just thank you for the truth of it. May we find ourselves not grumbling or disputing, but find ourselves being poured out on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.